Well, good afternoon, everyone, on this very beautiful Sabbath day. Nice seeing everybody here, seeing your smiles. The weather's been cooperating, except we do need some rain. The other day, I think it was Thursday, we had rain. Good rainstorm, good thunderstorm up in Blaine, where I'm, where I live. You know, during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, thoughts of forgiveness from sin came to the forefront of our mind as we reflected back over the past year on our struggles and conquests, failures and successes. We had resolved to make a more determined effort in the coming year to press onward, to overcome and to grow. We were rejuvenated by celebrating the Passover and the days of unleavened bread with the knowledge that we were able to start the new sacred year with a clean slate because we had been forgiven of our sins. And having been forgiven of our past sins, we were cleansed to a fresh start to look forward to the year ahead by experiencing a rebirth in Christ. As we observe the Pentecost, we acknowledge that it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by God that we will ever be able to conquer the foes, the sins that so easily beset us. For Christ is our Savior, and through him we obtain salvation. But what is salvation? And what are we being saved from? Simply, salvation is the deliverance from eternal death and the redemption from sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, because we have been forgiven by Christ and by God. And because Christ paid that penalty in our stead. So today I want to take a look at the four shuns of salvation. And you may be wondering, what do I mean by four shuns? Sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, and justification. The four shuns of salvation. And the important role that each of them plays in our lives. The first step in the process of salvation is sanctification. What do I mean by sanctification? Sanctification is the process of setting apart for a special purpose. You know, Christ was set aside for a special purpose as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Word of God, who became Jesus Christ, was God and was with God from the very beginning. And he created all things, as it states in John 1, verses 1 to 3. We're all familiar with that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Christ created all things. Christ knew from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, that he was sanctified, that he was set apart for a special purpose, and would come as a fulfillment of the Passover lamb to save the world from the penalty of sin. In Exodus 12, verses 2 through 3, the Lord who would become the Christ instructed Moses, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. When the Israelites were instructed to select a lamb on the 10th day of the first month to be the Passover lamb, that lamb was sanctified, was set apart. The Lord knew that that lamb represented the role that he would eventually fulfill as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. The children of Israel were also sanctified, and they were chosen for a special purpose, and we read that in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. In much the same way, we, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, spiritual Israelites, through our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, are also sanctified. And we read that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, on the night before Christ's crucifixion, he prayed for his disciples. We can look over in John 17, what that prayer involved. John 17, let's just look at verses 15 to 20. John 17, 15 to 20. Christ was praying to the Father, and he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, everyone since that time who has believed in Jesus Christ through the word of Jesus Christ would also be sanctified. You know, we are sanctified. We are set apart by the truth. The truth, the holy word of God, because we believe in Christ. You know, we can rest assured that what the Bible says is the truth. For God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Whatever the Bible says, we can take as guaranteed truth. And if man says anything to the contrary, it's a lie. When Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, we'll read this in Acts 26, or 17 through 18, he was relaying a vision from God to King Agrippa about the conversion he had when he came into this way. We pick it up in Acts 26, or 17 to 18. Acts 26, 17 to 18. Paul was stating that God had said to this to him in a vision, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. God said that he was sending Paul to the Gentiles. In verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, we are sanctified by faith in Christ. But how? How are we sanctified by that faith in Christ? By having faith in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, in much the same way as the ancient Israelites had faith in the Passover lamb that they applied to their doorposts on that Passover evening before the death angel passed over them. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We read, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God, from the foundation of the world, from the beginning chose you from the beginning. It's hard to comprehend that, but God has chose you from the beginning, and you are not here by accident. Chose you for salvation through sanctification, by being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You know, we believe because the Spirit of truth has opened our eyes to see the marvelous light, and we are not blinded by the darkness of this world. You know, we may have tried from time to time to convince others of what we believe, but they just don't get it. They just don't see it. Their eyes are not open. Their ears are not open to the truth. God has opened our mind by the Spirit of truth. In Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 11, Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, he's the creator of all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, we are to become one, have one mind, one body, and one spirit. And after we are sanctified, the first step in the process, we are redeemed. What does redemption mean? We're all familiar with the notion of redeeming a coupon in order to obtain a product. You know, redemption is a transaction. It's a purchase. But how is it that our life is redeemed? In Colossians 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, 14. States, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And also in Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, We are redeemed through Christ's blood. We're also sanctified through Christ's blood. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's just back up to Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, when we were without the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us power that we need to overcome. For when we were still without spirit, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Yet God, in the form of Christ, died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ didn't die for us because we were better than others. He has a special purpose for us. We were sanctified from the foundation of the world, and we are bought with a price. Yes, God bought us. We are redeemed. We were purchased. That means that he now owns us. Have we submitted our lives to God as though he owns us? And what was the price that he paid? What was the price that he paid? We find the answer to that in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, not purchased, with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yet it's through the shed blood of Christ that we are purchased. We are redeemed, and we are bought back from the penalty of death. You know, there was first sanctification, being set apart, which is followed by redemption. Once redeemed and purchased by God, then what? We are reconciled to God through reconciliation. But what do I mean by reconciliation? You know, I've often used the analogy many times of reconciling one's checkbook. You know, it's a process of accounting for the difference between what your balance says and what the bank says. And you reconcile it. You account for the differences. Reconciliation could also be the accounting for the difference between what we paid for something and the value of that purchase. You know, the whole plan of God revolves around Christ becoming our Passover lamb, that through his shed blood, we will be reconciled to the Father. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and what we lack is made up. The difference is accounted for because of Christ, and we are deemed righteous. You know, when Nicodemus came to Christ by night, by stealth, we read it in John 3, verse 14. He came at night because he didn't want to be recognized by others with whom he associated. We read part of their conversation, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Here we see that early in the book of John, Christ was already talking about his upcoming crucifixion by being lifted up upon a stake. Continuing in verse 15, that whoever believes in what he says, trusts in what he says, has faith in what he says, obeys what he says to do, not just in the New Testament, but the entire Bible. We are reminded that Abraham believed God and that it was counted unto him as righteousness. You know, for Christ is the Word of God, which became flesh. He dwelt among us, and he is the Word of truth. Whatever he says can be believed, trusted, and relied upon. Continuing in verse 15, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how are we to believe in him? We are to believe that God's gift, the sacrifice of his Son and his shed blood, will cover all of our sins. That is what we are to believe. We realize that Christ's shed blood, as represented by the Passover lamb, will cover, completely block out our sins from God's sight. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ didn't come here to condemn us, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. The whole world, not just the Jews, not just the Christians, but everyone, eventually, in their own order. Continuing in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. You know, we believe that we are made whole. What we lack is made up, reconciled through the blood of Christ. But he who does not believe that Christ's blood will cover their sins is condemned already. You know, we're not to fall into the trap that so many often think that Satan puts in front of them, that, oh, God certainly cannot forgive us of all our sins, or that some of our sins may be just too great for God to forgive. Often that will be, some people fall into that trap thinking, oh, how can God forgive me? You know, we have to have faith and trust that God will forgive every sin as long as they are repented of, as long as they are acknowledged before God and truly confess and overcome them. Now, he died for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. No sin is too great for God to forgive. The only sin that God will not forgive are those that are not repented of and confessed. That is the only sin that will not be forgiven. If we don't acknowledge a sin, confess a sin, God knows our sins. If we don't confess and acknowledge them and tell God that we're going to try to overcome them in every way possible, God will forgive every sin as long as we are truly repentant. You know, Satan wants us to become discouraged and feel that God doesn't love us, or that God couldn't love us because we are not good enough. Well, we will never be good enough. It's not us. Because it is not our righteousness that saves us. It's Christ's blood and his righteousness that saves us. Our past good deeds our future good deeds will never be able to pay the penalty for our past or future sins. We have to realize that. You know, our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ to utterly blot them out, and they are not covered as a result of any of our good deeds. You know, no amount of future activity or good works could ever make up for the transgression of past sins. You know, or the promise to not to sin in the future is also not going to get us there. That doesn't mean, however, that we don't try to live a righteous and upright life. But it is not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our talents for the things that we do. All those gifts, those talents, are things that God has given us. We are rewarded on how well we use those talents. But it's that. It's not what's going to save us. Continuing in John in verse 18, John 3, verse 18. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing in the name of the Son of God. You know, some feel that all they need to do is confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, and they will be saved, that they will be granted salvation. That, however, is not what this means when they are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in that name? You know, we commonly use the name Jesus Christ. What does that name mean? It means Jesus means Savior, and Christ means anointed one. What does it mean to be anointed? It means to be set aside, sanctified, consecrated for a special purpose. Christ then is the anointed Savior. What did Christ say in Luke 4, verse 18 through 19? Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ is talking to the synagogue in which he had grown up in. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what the gospel is. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, not the poor financially, but the poor in spirit, the humble, who tremble at his word. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those who have nowhere to turn, with no one to love them, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the slaves of this evil, wicked world, searching for freedom in all the wrong places, and the recovery of sight to the blind, the spiritually blind, those whose eyes have been blinded by the cares of this world, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, the oppressed, those who are trapped in the vicious cycle that has enslaved this world, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, like a year of jubilee, when all will be released from Satan's grip upon them. You know, Christ was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Reading from the UCG study paper titled The Nature of God in Christ, you can find it on the UCG website in the research materials, The Nature of God in Christ. I read the following from page 26. According to the Apostle Paul, the plan of salvation existed before God created humankind, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The article references 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Continuing, before time began, it had already been determined that the Logos would give up his glory so that he could reconcile sinful humanity to God and begin a new order of beings. End quote. Page 26. Christ was anointed, sanctified to become our sacrifice and reconcile us to God before time began. Continuing back in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light, Christ, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, we see this happening in our society all around us. Some people do not want to acknowledge the truth of God in the Bible. They scorn everything related to Christianity. The light of God's word shows their deeds are evil. Why? Why do they condemn the word of God? Because they don't want to feel guilty for what they're doing, for their actions. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, evildoers, they lurk in the darkness, in the shadows, in the dark of night, because they think their evil deeds will not be seen. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, comes to Christ, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, we talked about sanctification, which is a process of being sanctified, redemption, the process of being redeemed, and reconciliation, the process of being reconciled. The next shun is justification. So often we want to justify our actions when we are caught in some wrongdoing. We want to explain this or that as the reasons why we did something. We often don't want to accept responsibility for our actions. However, that is the opposite way in which we are to behave. You know, when we are caught in a mistake, sometimes the easiest way to admit confront that mistake is to admit it. The easiest way to overcome a bad habit or a sin is to admit that we have one. You know, when we come before God in prayer and confess to him our sins, it says in 1 John 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness requires that we repent. Repentance requires that we change the direction of our life from going our way to going God's way. It's not the I did it my way kind of thing, you know, the Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. I won't sing it. But when you listen to that song, you know, it's like direct opposite of what we should be doing. But rather, I'll do it God's way. That's what we should be focusing on. You know, we are forgiven of our sins when we confess them to God through prayer. We are forgiven our sins at baptism when we are shown our repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Faith that God will forgive those sins through the covering of them by the blood of Christ. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, we read in Matthew 3, verse 7, Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. Or as the Amplified Version states, bring forth fruit, works and actions that is consistent with repentance. Excuse me. The Pharisees believed that they could earn their salvation through their good works. They thought that they could be saved because of their righteousness. As I said earlier, no amount of good works will save us. You know, we are saved by the blood of Christ. That does not mean that we are not to obey God's law just because we are saved by the blood of Christ. But rather, it means that we cannot earn our own salvation. We are, however, to bring forth fruit, which is the result of our labor, our works, which is consistent with our new way of life. In James 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, that a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of faith, of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So if we don't have actions to back up our faith is not of value. In Psalm 25, verse 8, Psalm 25, verse 8. David cried out unto the Lord, look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. David knew that by admitting that he had sinned, that God would forgive him. You know, you recall in Psalm 51, after he had been confronted by Nathan the prophet, after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, David cried out to God in Psalm 51, verse 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You know what happens when something is blotted out? Is it not covered over so that what was previously there can no longer be ascertained? If we ask God to blot out our sins, blot them out. If he does that, you can no longer see what was there before. With what did David want God to blot out and cover his sins? Was David looking forward to the time when the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, which would be shed to cover his sins, to blot out his sins? In verse 2, David goes on to ask God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yes, David wanted God to wash him. What was he washed with? the Apostle John stated in Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When you stop to think about this for a moment, imagine, if you will, having to wash yourself with blood. Get that? That's exactly what John is saying. We are washed with the blood of Christ and we are made clean. In Romans 4, Romans 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul quotes from Psalm 32, Romans 4, verses 6 through 7. Even as David also described the blessedness of man, of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. You know, when Paul spoke in the synagogue to the people at Antioch, you know, they had a whole bunch of idols there in Antioch. But in Acts 13, we read, starting in verse 38, Acts 13, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man being Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is through this man, Jesus Christ, that shed his life, that shed his blood for us, that we have forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. And what is it that we're to believe? It says we're to believe. Is it not our belief that the shed blood of Christ will cover all of our sins? Is it not his blood that will justify us, make us right with God? And that belief, that faith, will reconcile us, make up the difference of what we lack to God. Let's turn back to Romans 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? They here refers to the Jews which had not accepted Christ as the Savior. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Skipping down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, referring to Christ and his perfect obedience, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Believe what? Believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what saves us. For there is no difference. Continuing, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set up forth as a propitiation. A propitiation. There's another shun. I didn't have that in my listing at the beginning, but propitiation. What does that mean? A propitiation is a covering by his blood. As a propitiation by his blood. As a covering by his blood. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Not our righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins in much way as he passed over the ancient Israelites because of the blood of the lamb that was posted on the posts. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? Boasting about what? Boasting on how well we keep the commandments? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? We are not saved by our works, but we are saved by what we say or by what we do. No, but by the law of faith, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now that is why Christ became a stumbling block to those with whom he lived. They had a long list of do's and don'ts by which they measured their righteousness, their self-righteousness. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul here reiterates that the law is not done away. We must continue to keep it, but that keeping it does not save us. However, not keeping the law will cause us to fall short of what is expected of us. It is Christ that saves us and our faith in his shed blood. Paul in Colossians 2, verse 13 stated, Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It is because of our belief that Christ's blood will cover all our sins, God will quicken us, will resurrect us to be together with Christ at his return. It is this belief, this faith, that Christ's sacrifice will cover our sins, that will justify us, make us right, to true us up to God. In Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9. Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith that the blood of Christ covers our sins, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations, not just the Hebrews, be blessed. Verse 9, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, Abraham is called the father of the faithful in that he believed God. Remember in Romans 4, verse 3, it's stated, "For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." What did Abraham believe? He believed the promise that God made to him, that his seed, through his seed, all nations would be blessed by the coming Messiah. And this is before Abraham had told him to take his son Isaac to sacrifice him. You know, he remembered that God said, well, my son is going to be the progenitor of someone who later will come and bless the whole world. That's what Abraham believed. That's how he was able to go through with that. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified, made true or straight, by faith we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope." Hope, looking forward to that salvation of our mortal bodies from the penalty of sin. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, trials that come upon us, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. You know, as we struggle with our bad habits or sins that so easily beset us, we are reminded of Paul's words in Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." You know, we want to do what is right. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, righteousness seems so elusive. The harder we try, the harder it seems to be able to attain. The more we struggle, the more resistance there seems to be. Verse 19, "For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The Spirit of God wants us to do right. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Continuing in Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us
who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're all familiar with Romans 8, verse 7, where the carnal mind is enmity with God. But continuing in verse 31 of Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can bring a charge against us? Who can bring an accusation against us? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Imagine, if you will, God on his throne looking down upon his children, knowing the very number of hairs on our head, and knowing the trials that we have encountered. He is there with Christ as our advocate, cheering us onward. God loves us. He gave his son for us. And they are both very engaged in all that you are doing. Their spirit resides in those who diligently seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Continuing in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. May I say in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if we focus our thoughts, our minds, on the things of the Spirit, there is no condemnation to them which are Christ. God is not going to condemn us as long as we are continually striving towards the mark. If we focus our mind on the future and not look back, we don't have to continually beat ourselves up for our past mistakes. You know, God forgave us when we buried that old man at baptism and at each successive Passover. Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul admonished. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended. Count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting them, not remembering them, not bringing them up again, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we go forward each year, we have the holy days that remind us of the plan of God. We should be focusing on following God's commands and realizing that it is through the sanctification, the redemption, the reconciliation, and the justification, which is all made possible by one common element, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of that Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, our anointed Savior, and the rock of our salvation.